Bibles. We are starting a brand new sermon series today as we get to tackle the book of Acts. It's exciting. So hopefully, again, you have your Bibles with you. I've got my Bible with all my notes in it, and it should be a really, really fun thing to do. So I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get on it. You know what? Before I start, one of the reasons why I love sometimes going over books of the Bible that I preached in the past is I feel that sometimes what I did in the past was awfully fast for the material. So I went back and I was re-looking at Acts, the book of Acts, and the sermons that I preached on it. I would normally preach an entire chapter, sometimes two chapters of the book of Acts in one sermon. That's insane. Now, again, Acts was one of the first sermon series that I've done back in 2001. So to go over this material again and to slow it down a little bit, it's going to be a lot of fun. So hopefully you're there. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we will dive into this. Let's pray. Father, grateful again for your incredible love and that the story is not over. Though we heard the words from Jesus himself that it is finished, we know that life isn't finished. We know that history isn't finished. We know that our mission isn't finished. We know that our sins have been forgiven, the ultimate goal that Jesus had of saving mankind and saving us individuals who have faith has been accomplished, but it's just the start. So we ask for your guidance and direction in our life, especially as we continue on in these uncharted territories, because of your love and because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, question. I peeked a little bit already. I saw Nicole's. I'm going to be honest. I'm not watched. How many are in that movie series? There's five. Apparently, Nicole is a Twilight fan. Oh my. I'm not saying, so yours, now out of the five is like, because what I'm looking for is specifically the exact sequel. Because I know some of you, I saw Mackenzie Nichols, I think she texted in to Heather's phone saying something about how Toy Story 3 is really good. And Toy Story 3 was like brilliant and fantastic in a lot of ways. Now, I'm not talking about, because this also happens with other movies, is you get a certain distance away from the original, and then the second one, usually the second one's terrible. And then, yes, what? Jurassic Park? Yeah, Jurassic Park, classic example. Jurassic Park 2, terrible. Jurassic Park 3, fantastic. And then, I thought Jurassic Park 3 was great. Was Twilight 2, do they have names?
Yeah.
They do. What's the name of Twilight 2? The New Moon. So is New Moon better than the original?
It's not a
Next chapter. Well, yeah, that's okay, but was that better than number one?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So that one will qualify. All right, what are some others? Was Shrek 2 better than Shrek 1? Oh, do you? Okay, Shrek 2 was pretty epic. Okay, I'll buy that for a dollar.
How to Train Your Dragon 2.
Joshua, would you concur with that?
I was the one who sent that in.
Oh, you were the one that said that How to Train Your Dragon 2 is better than How to Train Your Dragon 1.
Yeah, especially from like an artist.
From an artistic standpoint. Okay, all right. Okay, what else?
Definitely, we got Toy Story 2.
I thought Toy Story 2 and Toy Story 3 were better than the original, though the original was still really good.
Mackenzie says Finding Dory was better than...
Finding Dory from Mackenzie Nichols.
Eric says...
Okay, now we got Eric.
Eric
Olson, I think, like, wrote a...
500.
Yeah, 500 entries. Eric, I'm sorry, dude. I know you're, like, the movie man, but we're going to have to just pick a couple of those that are... We can't do the whole list. There's really that many, Eric, that are better than the original? Go ahead, give me a couple.
He says Rocky 2.
Rocky 2, though I think Rocky 3 was better. Or it was Rocky 4. I will break you.
Exactly right about the bottom two.
What are the bottom two?
Terminator 2.
Terminator 2 was better than Terminator, though Terminator 1 was also epic. Okay, I buy that one.
Aliens.
Aliens 2, okay. Are there any others? I'm surprised Rich Manning hasn't messaged me. He's a big... Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. That one gave me nightmares with the whole earwig thing that went in. And then, yeah, that one creeped me out. Okay. Thank you, George. Kill Bill. Well, see, Kill Bill 1 and Kill Bill 2, the problem is it's one gigantic story. So, yeah, I don't know if that one counts, Eric. Sorry. Yeah. Now, this, I know, I've gone against my son. When you watch these as a kid in the 70s, Star Wars was epic. Empire Strikes Back was a dud. Return of the Jedi was amazing. Now that I'm older and watch it again for the 170th time, I appreciate Empire Strikes Back a lot more. But back in the day, it was terrible. But yeah, so those are some of the... So oftentimes, the sequel is worse than the original. Terminator 2. Good. Thank you, Rich. Now, we are about to enter into a sequel. The book of Acts is actually a sequel book. It started off as a gospel written by a guy named Luke. Not Luke Skywalker. A guy named Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, I need you guys back. These people are terrible here. These are terrible. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote a second book, a follow-up book, for a guy named Theophilus, and it's the book of Acts. And we're going to be hitting some words that I think are pretty important to help us understand that the sequel, we're living the sequel right now. The sequel is continuing on. And dare I say, it very well could just be better than the original. The original is important, obviously, with Luke and what Jesus did. But now the book of Acts is all about us. It's about the building of the church. It's about you take what God has done, giving us salvation through Jesus Christ, and now saying, go and live. This, again, is one of our problems as Christians. I believe that we often receive the gifts of God. We receive salvation. We receive His Holy Spirit. And then we gather at church and we sing and we pray. But we don't really do anything with it in the rest of the world. I've been thankful to see some of these posts on Facebook where you have Satan and God talking. And Satan says, see, I shut down all of the churches, and God said, see, I just opened up a church in every home around the world. That's what it means to take what is being done and move it out into the world. This was never designed for us to just simply gather and keep this amongst ourselves. And I know that I've been talking to some people. I was just chatting, got to see Rich and Faith and Maddie as they came and dropped off our truck. They borrowed it. And it was great to talk to them because I was sharing how nothing is going to be the same after this. I think we all kind of understand that. I think that we're going to go back to some semblance of it. And some people are mourning the loss of the past. But I am telling you, I think that this is the thing we needed to move the world in the way God wants it to, by moving the church the way God wanted to. And so I think this is going to be an exciting time. So, Book of Acts, written by a guy named Luke. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts, which means he wrote the majority of the New Testament, followed closely by a guy named Paul, who wrote a boatload of letters. But Acts does, in fact, apparently from what I read, I did not do the count, but apparently there are more words in the book of Acts than there are in the other Gospels. The Gospels are pretty huge. Matthew has 28 chapters, Mark has 16, Luke has 21, John has 24, Acts has 28 chapters. So this is going to be pretty exciting to go through. So we might be preaching this until Jesus returns. Maybe you'll come back to gathering at the church and we'll still be in the book of Acts. That's what I'm hoping. Yeah, you never know how this is going to work. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? We have no idea who Theophilus is. You've got two choices. One, it could be an actual dude named Theophilus. It could be an actual dude who has the title Theophilus, or it could just be a general statement out. Joshua, you have a question? He is not a book critic. They didn't have those back then because they didn't have books that had scrolls. Maybe he was a scroll critic. So Theophilus simply means lover of God. And so some people do actually believe this is a real guy. Some people believe that Luke was hired by this guy, Theophilus, and was Theophilus' like personal physician. That very well could be. It could just be that he was a convert. It could be also that maybe he was a Jewish person and had come to learn about God. There's lots of different theories. All of them have their pros and cons. But everyone agrees that though we don't know who the actual person is, this is stuff that could be addressed to us as well. In my former book, that's the book of Luke, Theophilus, could be a guy, could be a title, could be all of us. I wrote about all that Jesus, underline this next word, began to do and to teach. A lot of times we limit Jesus' work to the time he was born, to the time that he ascended. But that is not the totality of Jesus' ministry. The totality of Jesus' ministry includes us today. That was just the beginning of the ministry. And I love it because it's all that Jesus began to do and to teach, which means that Jesus continues to do and to teach through us, through the church, through the scriptures, through the application of those scriptures. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, again, this is a challenge for the early church because they really wanted to see Jesus stick around. I would have imagined it too. But Jesus had told them many a times, I have to go. I've got to leave. And the reason I have to leave is because after I'm gone, I'm going to send another who is going to help you. That other is the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus lays out all of this stuff about the Holy Spirit and what he was going to do. All the things that were going to happen after Jesus left. So if Jesus didn't leave, we wouldn't have then the Holy Spirit coming down and helping us. So this is what he had done. So verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, this is important. We have proofs of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We have it. So, what are some of those proofs? I was just recently, we were meeting on Thursday night. Oh, I didn't even do announcements. I just realized. We'll do the announcements afterwards. I promise I'll get those in. Thursday nights, Ray De La Cruz has been leading some guys in a Zoom Bible study, and it's been really, really fun to do that. And someone asked in the group, or it might have been the material asked, you know, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in God? And for me, it always comes down to this particular instance. Jesus prophesied and said to his people, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. And then he accomplished it. Now, anyone who can predict their death and predict that 3 days later they're going to come back to life is someone I'm going to listen to. So this is now something we look at and go, well, do we have any proof? Is there any proof? Now, this is a dangerous thing. Because sometimes we as that will erase all doubts in our minds. If you are looking for that, you are going to be sorely disappointed. Because God does not give proofs in such a way that doesn't leave room for the doubt. Because ultimately, we are people of faith. We are people who trust. But we don't take it to the other extreme where we say, oh, well, we just simply trust and it doesn't matter if there's no proof out there whatsoever. No, Jesus himself gave convincing proofs of him being alive. So, what were some of those occasions? What were some times when Jesus appeared to people to prove that he was alive? I'll ask my congregation here first. Yes, Jake. Well, it was a close number. Yeah, so he did show up to 500 people at one time. Now that, would you say that's a pretty convincing proof? I mean, it's one thing if I said, hey, my father passed away, and the other day I saw him. He's actually back from the dead. You'd be like, are you just like going crazy? I know you miss your dad and all. Are you sure that that's really the case? And that's the only proof I could give you. That would be pretty thin proof. But if my dad all of a sudden appeared and 500 people saw him, would that be a more convincing proof? Yeah. Where else did he give his proof? Did he give his proof to the women at the tomb on Easter morning? Yep, he gave proof to them. They were like, oh my gosh, oh my Jesus, oh my you, you're alive. And thank you, I'm glad you laughed at that. And they got excited about this. That appeared to the women, but then the women go and tell the men. The men didn't believe him, so what did Jesus do? Jesus appeared to the disciples several times. One time, remember, locked in the upper room, Jesus shows up, appears to them, says, put your fingers in the holes of my hands, put your hand in my side, I am alive. He did this over and over and over again. He did it at the end of the book of Luke. He appeared to two people who are walking on the road to Emmaus, two disciples. We don't know exactly who they were. Maybe not part of like the 11 or the 12, maybe a broader group. He appeared to them and talked with them and actually even had communion with them. It was pretty impressive. So Jesus gives proofs that he's alive. Do we base our faith solely upon proofs? No, we also have faith. It's this balancing act that we have. So if you are one who says, I need ironclad proof, you're going to be, again, sorely disappointed. But Christianity is not for stupid people. A lot of people think that, oh, you Christians, you just believe that stuff because you're weak-minded. No, that's not the truth at all. We have many convincing proofs that Jesus was, in fact, alive. All right, let's keep going. And now he's going to give one of these proofs. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is a real challenge. When we first meet the disciples, they're in the upper room, they're scared, they've got the doors locked, and Jesus shows up and says, hey, I'm alive. They're like, oh my goodness, this is fantastic. And so then Jesus looks at them and says, okay, so now that you know that I'm alive, now that you know that I'm here, you're now going to have to wait. And as Heather said, no one ain't got time for that. No one likes to wait. No one wants to just sit around. You got to imagine the disciples as they're like, he's alive. They probably wanted to shout it from the rooftops. But no, he's like, you got to wait because something else better is going to come along. Again, I think this is really important for us today. Because I know a lot of us are going a little stir crazy. A lot of us don't like waiting. We're waiting for a lockdown to end. We are waiting to resume our normal lives. We're waiting to go back to school. We are waiting to go back to church. I was shocked the other day when I talked to my son Joshua. Yes, Joshua. And I said, do you miss going to school? Because up until then, Joshua's like, I hate school. And he wants to go back. That's got to tell you something. He can't wait. It gives me more motivation. It gives you more motivation to do your work. We all can't stand waiting. But I can tell you this. The wait is worth it. The wait is worth it. I believe that God is going to be doing some pretty incredible things through church, through society, through the fact that we've been forced to rethink our relationship with God, forced to re-examine our relationship with the church, forced to see church in a totally different light, not as a building sitting here at 2311 East Chapman Avenue in Fullerton, but seeing our homes as churches, as the place where God dwells, I believe that we're going to see some amazing things. So God is telling us, wait. Wait and watch what I do. Wait and see what happens. And let me tell you, I think that as things start opening up, I think we're going to see an explosion. I'm praying for it. I'm hoping you are too. A revival of some sort that gets people back to God, gets people back to Jesus. And I think it's going to be exciting. And I'm telling you, it's worth the wait. What should we be doing now? We should be praying. We should be studying. We should be doing all that we can in order to continue to strengthen our relationship with God. But then there's going to come a time, it's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, that God's going to no longer say, wait. He's going to say, go. Go and get this done. I love it. All right, and John baptized with water, but if you did, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is, of course, in reference to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in this incredible way, and they were washed and cleansed and immersed in this incredible experience of God. And we'll talk about that more when we get there. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The text doesn't specifically say it, but I'm pretty certain at this point you can write it in your Bibles. Jesus does a face palm. What has he been saying all up until now? He's been saying, look, I'm going to come and I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. And then in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and you're going to go out and do amazing things. And they're like, when do we like get to take over and like rule and establish a kingdom here? We've been waiting for this for a long time, Jesus, and you were supposed to come and do this. This is what I mean when we say, what's going to happen to churches and to America after all this stuff subsides? A lot of people can be like, can we just like go back to the way it was? No, I don't think we should. Now, do I think we should go back to things like, hey, can we go to school? Yes, please, go back to school. The amount of food we are losing at our house is immense. Now I have finally figured out why there is a toilet paper shortage. We've got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we're going through a whole lot more toilet paper. I'm excited for certain things to return back to normal. But what I do not want to have happen is for us to get lazy and complacent like the church was before. I think it's time we need to get excited about some things. I think we need to get moving on some things. I don't want it to be, let's just get back so that we can gather together again. No. You are looking at it all wrong. God is opening up a door that is fantastic. And I think we're going to be able to charge through this in amazing ways. So here they are. They're like, Jesus, can we go back to what we want? And Jesus is like, how about we do this? Why don't we do what I want? And you do this, and it's going to be worth the wait, and it'll be amazing. And so Jesus says, okay, look here. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. All right, so can we now, hopefully, put to rest any idea of anyone coming up with a date of when Jesus is going to return? All right, can we? Jesus, his own words, you do not know that. And in fact, in another portion of Scripture, what does he say? Even I don't know that. Now, I have no idea how that theology works, how Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. Is he just hanging out there up in heaven? And he's like, okay, hey, dad. Yeah, waiting for a bell to ring. And there's going to come a day when God's going to be like hanging out. It's probably going to be a Tuesday. That's my prediction. Now that I made that as a prediction, now God won't come back on a Tuesday. And then he's going to be like, hey, Jesus, what? Go! Ah! And off they go. That's how I think it's going to happen. So if you hear anyone, this is a blanket statement from here until the end of eternity. If someone says, I believe that Jesus will return on July 9th, 2036, they are wrong. Period. All right. Yes, Joshua?
Stupid thought of like Jesus being like, are we there yet?
Yeah. I will repeat this because this I know. See, this is another thing. People have asked me to repeat things for recordings, and I'm terrible at it. Now I know for certain you can't hear this at all. So Joshua said, is this like us asking Jesus, are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. Are you coming back now, God? No. Are you coming back now? No. Are you coming back now? No. No one knows. Stop asking the question. If you are worried about when Jesus is going to return, you're looking at everything all wrong. Should we be excited when Jesus returns? Oh, absolutely. But until then, we've got a job to do. We've got things we're supposed to be accomplishing. It's not about setting dates. It's about us getting a move on. So he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power. I love that. Greek word for power. Dynamis. Sounds like dynamite. That's the power that God has. Oh, I love it. And again, for the disciples, they don't really know what we know. Book of Acts, chapter 2, it's going to be this incredible unveiling, unleashing of God's power, but they don't really know it at the point. They're like, wow, we've seen a lot of powerful things, like a guy kind of rose back from the dead. We've seen people healed. We've seen a lot. Well, you haven't seen this yet. And that's why, again, I'm excited for the future. We haven't seen anything yet of what God's going to do in this. Oh, I love it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Was Jesus a gospel preacher? I think maybe now he's getting a little fired up. And you will be my witnesses. Now, of course, witnesses, that's a dangerous word. The original Greek, martyr. Oh, Joshua was like, oh, I don't know if I like that word now. Witnesses sounds pretty exciting, right? And again, we've taken the word, the English word martyr, and we've turned it into someone who dies for their faith. A more proper understanding of that would be someone who lives and dies for their faith. Yes, back then, did people actually get martyred? Oh, yeah, people died. But it was also inclusive of how you lived your life. So you are supposed to be a martyr, not just when you die, but all throughout your life. I think I've asked this question before, but I'll ask it again. Who here sitting in the church, who here at home, who here would die for Jesus? I think, like, we would like to think, yeah, I think if the time actually came and we needed to witness to our faith, that we would die for our faith. Here's a better question. Who here will live for Jesus? See, that's a little bit different thing. We talk about it in relationships. Would I die for my wife? Yeah, I think everyone would say that. Now, would I live for her? Do you see the change? It's not about just, oh, sometime in the future, I'm hoping that I stay strong and love you to the end. No, how about every single day we witness to God? How about every single day we love God? How about every single day we love Jesus Christ? How about every single day we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? How about every single day we are praying for the salvation of people's souls? How about every single day we are somehow giving testimony to God? Now, that's a little bit different, isn't it? That's a little bit stronger. I love it. You will be my martyrs, my witnesses. And then, of course, some have talked about this is the ripple effect in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria. So these would be like three concentric circles starting off in Jerusalem. And I think churches have, rightly so, also seen that in their own ministries. Do we have a ministry here in Fullerton? Yes. We have people that come around, they drive here, we have a ministry. Do we have a ministry to Orange County? Yes, we still get people driving in. And that's where a lot of churches then stop. How about a bigger circle? How about Samaria? How about to the ends of the earth? Could this ministry of technology that we've all forced to do all of a sudden get us to move out of our comfort zone here at 2311 East Chapman Avenue in Fullerton? I think it's an amazing thing when we think bigger than what we want. That's what the disciples, hey God, let's set up a kingdom right here. Let's set up a couple of tents. This is going to be great. We'll take over Jerusalem. We'll kick the Romans out. We'll have our nice little worship here. And Jesus is like, you are not thinking correctly. I'm not here to establish this church that just sits there and does nothing. You are designed to go out. You are designed to wait, receive, and then go. I love it. I'm really hoping this is going to shake us. I love this because after he was taken up before his very eyes, cloud hid them from sight. A few days is what the English renders. How long is a few days? Well, thankfully, we know the answer to that question. That would be 10. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven at day 40. And then when did Pentecost hit? 50. If you're at a pentagram, five. So 50 days. So that would be another 10 days is when that happens. 50 days, it's going to be exciting. Now, I love this. This is brilliant because this would have been me. If you think I'm mocking the disciples because I'm somehow better than them, please don't ever believe that at all. I am just as dumb. So, what would you do? You've been hanging out with Jesus. He's like, stay here. You're going to receive some power. And then you'll be my witnesses and my martyrs all throughout the world. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts floating up into the air. And you'd be like, there goes Jesus. Hey, look at that. Jesus! No! It's awesome. And then all of a sudden, some clouds start coming. And you're like, so what do? You just keep looking. Where'd he go? Jesus? That's a bird. Oh, yeah. That was a Jacob joke. I'm just repeating it for the camera. I thought that was great. How long would you have stood there? I think I would have stood there for a very long time. Right? Maybe an extra 10 days. Yeah. Now, I get it. When we're watching the Disneyland fireworks and it's like, and it's done, what do? You run as fast as you can to get out before the crowds suck you in. But if it wasn't that, if it was a regular fireworks show, what do? You're like, oh, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what the disciples do. They're standing there until finally, I love it, God has to intervene. And what does he do? Oh, man. Hey, can you two go down and help these guys out a little bit? What do you want us to do, God? Nudge them a little bit? Okay, so two angels get dispatched. They were looking intently in the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Who are the two men dressed in white? Jehovah's Witnesses. No. I don't know. Do they dress in white? I don't even know. Angels, they show up because they're still staring at the sky. And these angels just magically appear. I love it. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away, taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Because again, they were waiting. They wanted Jesus back. And they're like, look, Jesus is coming back in the same way, but you can't stay here and wait and watch. You've got a job to do. You're going to return back into Jerusalem. And you're going to wait there until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you're going to be scattered and it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be incredible and amazing. That is the ministry that is before us. We didn't get two angels showing up and saying, let's do this. God has a funny way of using lots of different methods to get the church mobilized. Sometimes it's through acts of persecution. Sometimes it's through opportunities of great prosperity where churches can establish themselves. And dare I say, can God use coronavirus to advance the church? Absolutely. Because I am convinced that God can turn anything for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I know that some of you are waiting. I know that some of you are wondering what's going to happen. Maybe you're even looking to the sky and you're praying, Jesus, please come back now. No, I think we have a job to do. I think we have a mission. We have a ministry to start getting the word out. Fullerton, Orange County, California. Holy cow, we've got people listening, I know, from Washington. I think we got other people listening from Idaho, Texas. I know that the Wilkins are watching. Thank you. East Coast, Colorado. And we got even further. And could this possibly be all the way to the ends of the earth? Yeah. That's what God does. God is mobilizing us. I'm excited. Do I like waiting? No, I hate waiting. But I do know this, that God gives us power then to leave and go in his way and for his purposes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace, for your mercy that is new every morning, for the chance to study and to learn from your scriptures, the chance to come back to the book of Acts and see some really incredible things happen. And so we ask for your grace and your mercy because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I said, I'm going to do some announcements. I'm going to do this after the song. The song just fits really well with all the stuff that we're doing and how we're supposed to be living our lives. So we're going to sing together, and then right before the prayer time, we'll do some announcements and then prayers, and then we'll close. Sound good? So let's pray that God would bring his spirit to us now as we meditate on his word and sing his praises. Thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. Thank you, Lord, for how you see us where we're at and you love us where we're at. And we don't understand it. We don't understand why you are so nice, why you're so grace-filled, because we are such idiots. But you take us as you find us. And by doing that, you also get the chance to move us so that where you found us is not where we're going to be for the rest of our lives. But thank you that you continue to pour out on us your grace and mercy. Because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.